right. Thank you, Brother David. Good to get once again to see each one of you here this morning. And I tell you what, the song selection was right on, especially that last song, because you'll notice on the study notes there this morning, we're going to be speaking on the subject, the miseries of the rich. Somebody look at that and say, wow, no, Pastor, you got it all wrong. The miseries of the rich. Someone has noted that some of the most miserable people on earth, some of the most miserable people on earth are those who have the most. Have you ever heard that? Some of the most, and I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you think, man, I'd like some of that misery, right? I would like to have some of that. Well, you better be careful. You better be careful. Charles Spurgeon made an interesting comment. Here's what he said. He said, no one is so miserable as the poor person who maintains an appearance of wealth. You know why they're so miserable? It's simply because they build for themselves a house of debt, trying to be something that they are not. And so therefore, they are certainly most miserable. But this morning, we're going to be talking about the miseries of the rich. Now, over the past several weeks, we have seen how that James is talking to those who were spiritual leaders in the church. And we have seen how that these spiritual leaders were actually trying to play God in the lives of other people. And then we also saw how that sometimes, even as Christians, though we're not leaders in a church, yet many times as Christians we seek to play God in our own life. Instead of seeking to do things His way and follow His will, we make our own plans, we set our own goals without ever stopping to consider what God may want for us to do. Well, now James is going to turn his focus now. And once again, he's going to begin to speak to the rich. You remember back in James chapter 2, we saw this some weeks ago. In James chapter 2, we saw how that the rich would come into the church and how that they were honored because they were wealthy. They were given seats of honor and places of honor because of their riches. And yet those rich ones were the very ones who were oppressing the people of God. James chapter 2 verse 6. They were taking God's people to court. James chapter 2 verse 6. And they were also guilty of blaspheming the name of the Lord. James chapter 2 verse 7. In other words, the rich were being honored in church. They were being given places of leadership in the church. And the reason why was simply because the church had become selfish. They were not interested in the spiritual needs of the wealthy. They were only interested in the wealthy for what the wealthy could do for them. And so their whole standard and their whole focus was all out of whack. It was all out of whack. Years ago, when we were in Daegu, Korea, we had a man in our church named Brother Su. Brother Saw was a man that we had the privilege of meeting him. He was unsaved. Even though he claimed to be a Christian, we got to talking to him, found out he really did not know the Lord at all. But he was wonderfully saved, and eventually we actually started a new church in the upstairs room of his house, there in the south side of Daegu City. But before all of that happened, Brother Saw attended a church, a very large church in town. Basically, his motivation for going there was he thought it would be good for his business. He had a lot of new contacts, right, in the church. And so he started going to this church, and his testimony that he shared with me was simply this. He said that while attending that church, never one time did he hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Never one time did the preacher tell him that he was lost and on the way to hell and he needed to get saved. And the only way he could get saved was by repenting of his sin, putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Never heard that. And yet, even though he had never heard that message in that church, yet that church made the decision that both he and his wife would become deacons in their church. Which is a whole nother sermon by itself. But the point is, Brother Sub became convinced that he was going to be able to go to heaven because he had the money to do good, to help the church. He had a position in the church that his money had secured for him. And so even though he was unsaved, he felt safe. Felt safe. That's the sort of thing James is going to be addressing in the text that we're going to look at this morning. That's the very thing that he's going to be addressing, and he's going to do it in some very strong terms. He's going to do it in some very strong terms. In fact, one commentator has well noted that this passage is among the harshest fire and brimstone passages in the New Testament. So let's look and see what he has to say. Let's begin by noticing in this message concerning the rich, let's begin by noticing first of all the command given. The command given. And as we consider the command that is going to be given here in our text, let's notice first of all the recipients of it. The recipients of the command. Verse number 1, James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men. Go to now, ye rich men. James is speaking to rich people who had apparently come into the church, but just like Brother Sah, they'd never been saved. They've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They've never been born again by the grace of God. And yet, the fact of the matter is, you'll notice here that it says, go to now ye rich men. It doesn't say brethren. These are not people who have been saved. These are not people who have been born again. In other words, James is basically speaking to a group of people who were just like the people the psalmist described in Psalm 52, verse 7, where he said this, "This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches." Did you know the world is full of people just like that today? The world is full of people today who have not trusted in God. Their faith, their confidence, their hope, all of it is in their bottom line. It's in their riches. It's in their riches. And these are the very people that James is going to address. So we see, first of all, the recipients of the command. Notice then, secondly, the intensity of it. The intensity of the command. You remember the Lord Jesus told the story of a certain rich farmer. Man went out, he planted his fields, he had a wonderful harvest, and when it was all done, he made the decision that he had so much stuff that he was going to tear down his old barns and he was going to build some bigger barns. And then his decision was simply, Luke chapter 12, verse 19, he said, "I'm going to take my ease, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry, and I'm just going to live out my life enjoying all of this wealth that I have." That sounds like the thinking of many today, doesn't it? Get all you can so that you can retire and spend the last days of your life enjoying the pleasures of the world. By the way, I originally came from the state of Florida. Florida is where most retirees from up in the north, they retire up north, and then they move down to Florida because it's warm and they can wear their Bermuda shorts and play golf and go to the beach and all that good stuff. But you know what I observed while I was living in Florida? A great number of those people up there, when they retire, they quit work. You know what comes next? They die. So I've determined I'm never going to retire. I may rot from old age, but I won't retire. Because once you quit work, you know what happens? You lose your purpose. You lose your purpose. Golf will only last so long. And then what are you going to do? If you're not working, you lose your purpose. And so you die. You die. James has something very different to say, though, for these rich. It's not eat, drink, and be merry. Notice what James says, chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl. Weep and howl. Remember, James is writing to Jews. James is writing to Jews, and as such, they would immediately recognize that this is the language that was used by the old prophets in the Old Testament times. This is the language that was used when they would call the nation of Israel to repent of their sin, to weep. To weep. In the Greek, the idea is not to cry silently. Rather, it is a loud sobbing. That's what it means. To sob loudly with a broken heart. And the word howl, interestingly enough, this is the only place in the Bible where we find this word is used. And in the Greek, the idea is simply the equivalent of the Hebrew that we find in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. In other words, I'm going to make a lot of noise. That's the idea. And that's the command that is given to these rich people. That they are to weep. They are to howl. In other words, James is calling these men who have been trusting in their riches to earnestly and to sincerely repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the question is why? Why should they? I mean, after all, they have everything this world could ever hope to offer. So why do they need Christ? Why do they need Christ? So notice letter C, the purpose of it. The purpose of it. For your miseries that shall come. Notice it hasn't come yet. Miseries haven't come yet, but they will come. And so James is telling these rich people that they need to howl, they need to weep, they need to seriously repent of their sin because of the miseries that shall come. The miseries that shall come. In other words, these miseries are the same miseries that the Lord Jesus talked about. When he said in Luke chapter 16, verse 22 and verse 23, it came to pass, the rich man also died and was buried. But that wasn't the end of it, was it? Notice verse number 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That's the misery of the unsaved. To die without Christ, no matter how much money you may have in the bank, to die without Christ leads to an eternity of misery. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, we find that this place of misery, this place of torment, this place the Bible refers to as hell, it's described with three key words. First of all, it is a place of thirst. In Luke chapter 16, verse 24, the rich man's desire was that Lazarus would come and just dip his finger in some water to cool his tongue. Such is the thirst of hell. Not only is it a place of thirst, it's also described as a place of burning in Luke chapter 16 and verse 24. A place of burning. In fact, the Lord Jesus also described hell in Mark chapter 9 and verse 44 as a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a place of burning. It's a place of burning. And the Apostle John declared in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11 this frightening thought, the smoke of their torment Notice they're not annihilated in the fire. They are simply tormented in the fire. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night. That's the misery. The misery of thirst. The misery of burning. But may I suggest to you that there's something even worse than all of that. And that's the misery of memory. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, the rich man in hell remembered things that had happened during his lifetime. And I believe that one of the worst torments for the unsaved man in hell will be his ability to remember. That is, to remember the opportunities he had to be saved, but he rejected it. To remember the opportunities he had to hear the truth, but he closed his ears. To remember the opportunities that he had to trust Christ, but he didn't. The memory. Torment. Tormented by the thirst, tormented by the burning, tormented by the memories. And now the Lord Jesus clearly stated in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, except ye repent, notice it, ye shall all, not just rich, all people, except they repent, they shall all likewise perish. And so James commanded those who are trusting in their riches, those who are trusting in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, James commanded them that they should repent. But then I want you to notice there's a second thing that we find here, and that is this, the evidence presented. We've seen the command. Now let's notice the evidence. The evidence that is presented. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. James now is going to present some evidence. He's going to show us why that is true. He's going to show us why it is true. Notice James chapter 5, verse 2, and also verse number 3. Your riches, James said, are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. In other words, because of their sin of rejecting Jesus Christ and because of their sin of trusting in their wealth, they have actually built their wealth. They have built their wealth by sinful deeds. They have built their wealth by sinful deeds, and therefore, in the day of God's judgment, their treasures are actually going to testify against them. Their treasures will be witnesses who will point the finger and condemn them. So James is now going to show us three common sins of the rich. Three common sins of the rich who reject Christ as their Savior. First common sin that you find among those who are rich is they are dishonest. They are dishonest. Those rich men, just like many rich men today, are men who have enriched themselves by cheating the poor who worked for them. They have cheated the poor who worked for them. So there are a couple of things that James mentions here. First of all, he talks about their sin. Notice it in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. The law of God said this, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. In case you don't know what that means, he explains it. Neither rob him. So you're cheating, you're robbing your neighbor. How are they doing that? Well, here it is. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In other words, in the Jewish custom, in the Jewish tradition, a man would hire himself out to work for a day. He would hire himself out, and he would work all that day. At the end of the day, then he would receive the payment or the wage for that day's labor. But these rich men were not paying their workers. Even though the law commanded, don't you withhold it, don't you keep it, not even for a night you don't keep it. As soon as the day is done, the man is done with his work, you pay him the wages that is due him. But these rich men were not doing that. Instead, notice what James says in verse number 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. In other words, they were coming up with all kinds of excuses. At the end of the day, instead of paying the laborer the wages that was due them, at the end of the day, these guys were coming up with all kinds of excuses. Well, here's why I can't pay you today. I'll give it to you tomorrow. Give it to you tomorrow. And they had all kinds of excuses for withholding, cheating their workers out of the salary, out of the wages that was due them. Now, I want you to notice, not only do we see their sin, I want you to notice their accusation. Their accusation in verse number 4, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. In other words, you have cheated these people, and they have cried out to me, God said, and I have heard it. I have heard their cry. I have heard their accusation against you. I've heard that. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14 and verse 15. The Bible says, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy. Man working for you, and he's working for you, why? Well, he needs money. He needs money. Don't you oppress him. Verse number 15, at his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it. In other words, he's depending on the salary that you owe him. He's depending on that to support himself, to support his family. He's depending on what he is expecting to receive from you. So don't let the sun go down with that wage still in your hand. You give it to him. You give it to him. Now, why is that so important? Notice the last part. Lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. A couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, we've been going through the book of Habakkuk. We made the observation that when it comes to the dealings of people, God is taking notes. He's paying attention. He sees what's going on. God is taking notes. And let me tell you something. Those who are rich, when they increase their riches by cheating the poor, when they increase their wealth by taking what belongs to someone else and keeping it for themselves, God is taking notes of that. And when the poor cry out to Him, God hears it. God pays attention to it. So these rich men that James is writing to, these were men who were basically dishonest. They were dishonest in that they kept for themselves the wages that rightfully belonged to those who were working for them. And in the day of judgment, that is going to be one of the things that will stand to accuse them. Dishonest. Not only are they dishonest, but there's another thing that we find here, and that is this. They are wanton. They are wanton. It's kind of interesting. We were on the mission trip, and we went out of Phnom Penh, went down and visited another church, and Sister Chorine's mother was with us on the trip, and as soon as we walked in the gate, she said, "There's a pig here." She said, "I recognize that smell. there's a pig here." Sure enough, there was a big one. But there, I also recognize that my wife's grandfather used to raise pigs. And every year he would choose a big one, fat one. And he would take that pig and he would put it in a special pen. And he would begin to feed that pig corn. And I could just imagine how that pig would look out his gate at all the other pigs that were out in the field just eating grass. And he's in there chomping on corn saying, "You poor guys, look what I got. Man, I got this good corn here." And that would go on for, about 6 weeks. See, what that pig didn't know. Don't get ahead of me, you'll mess up my story. See, what that pig did not know was he was being set up. Because Grandpa would bring him in and grain feed him for about 6 weeks so the meat would be better. Meat would be tender. In other words, after 6 weeks, that pig's fixing to die. And those others that are out in the field that he's laughing at, they're going to still be out in the field eating grass. Okay? While we're eating him. Okay, you got the picture, right? That's the very idea we find in our text. That's the very idea we find in our text. James chapter 5, verse number 5. "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts." Notice it. "You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter." In other words, these rich folks are just like King Solomon. These rich folks that James is writing to, they're just like King Solomon when he turned from walking and living in the wisdom of God and he began to live his life under the sun. In other words, he began to live and follow after the wisdom of the world. King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 10, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." In other words, Solomon, because of the great wealth that he had, Solomon's testimony was, "Whatever I saw, if I wanted it, I got it. I did not keep anything from myself that I wanted. I did not deprive myself anyway of anything that I might desire to have." Now James says, in the very same way, the rich have filled their lives with all kinds of extravagant pleasures. They have filled their lives with all kinds of excessive pleasures. It was seen in the things that they accumulated. It was seen in the food that they ate. It was seen in the houses that they built. But the tragedy was that in spite of all of those things that they had, they never realized that they would only have them and they would only enjoy them for a short time. And then there would come a day when death would take it away and they would have nothing left. They would have nothing. And then they would understand the tragic truth that is found in that simple question that the Lord Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36 when he said, "For what shall it profit a man?" If he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul, what has he profited? It's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is obvious. He has gained nothing. He has lost everything. Lost everything. Bottom line, when the rich are cast into hell, because they trusted in their riches instead of trusting in God's grace, they will sadly realize that they have made the worst possible choice of all. I want you to notice letter C. Another thing we find about these rich, and that is this. They are oppressive. You've all heard of the golden rule, right? You've all heard of the golden rule. Well, someone has said that the golden rule is simply this. He who has the most gold rules. But that's the world's philosophy. That's the world's thinking. But that's exactly what was happening to these rich people to whom James wrote this epistle. Notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse number 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. In other words, those who are unable to defend themselves, you've taken advantage of them, and you have killed them. Now we're going to bring this to a close. We'll continue here next time. But as we bring this to a close, let me ask you two very serious, very important questions. First of all, what is the greatest desire in your heart? What's the greatest desire in your heart this morning? Is it to be rich? Some people have that desire. The Bible talks about those who will to be rich. I mean, that's their desire. They will that. They want to be rich. They want to. Is that your great desire, or is the great desire of your heart to serve God? Say, what's the great desire in your life? And the second question would be this. Where are your treasures being stored? Brother David mentioned it a moment ago. See, we can put our treasures in DBS or HSBC. That's where I keep my millions. I'm joking, okay? Or we can put our treasures in the bank of heaven. See, where are you putting your treasures? Where are you putting your treasures? May God help us to understand what James has warned us about today. May God help us to understand the warning that James has given. There will be great miseries that are going to come as sure as the sun will come up tomorrow morning. There are going to be great miseries that are going to come on those who have made their wealth to be their God. There's going to be miseries that will come on those who have made their wealth to be their confidence and to be their hope. There's going to be great miseries, eternal miseries, that will come on those who have allowed their wealth to cause them to reject the wonderful gift of God's salvation. May that not be true of anyone here this morning. May that not be true of anyone here this morning.